So we're in this series on the book of in the book of Genesis on the life of Joseph, and we have one more week after today. But Joseph has been teaching us a lot of different things. He's taught us about brokenness, that Joseph came from a family where there's a lot of different brokenness at work. Taught us about perseverance through trials and realizing that God is with us even when it seems most dark and God is at work. About using our gifts and serving Him and serving people around us, about reconciling to other people, and also about when we're the ones who offended people, how do we reconcile with others? We now come to a chapter where Jacob is old. Jacob's at the end, very end of his life, and he's going to bless Joseph's two sons. And so we've skipped over a few other things, and there's going to be a chapter of Joseph blessing all of his different sons, and then we'll have the final chapter 50 next week. But so this week it's about blessing and about what does it mean for God to bless his people, and then what does it mean for Jacob to actually bless these grandchildren of Joseph. So Christina Kim's going to come read our passage for us. Thank you. So when you think about blessing or bless, the first thing that comes to my mind is the usage in Southern culture, bless your heart, which I didn't really know anything about 10 years ago before I moved down here. But I've learned over the years that it can mean a lot of things. Like it can mean a sincere sympathy of your heart really going out for someone. And it could also mean a vicious, malicious, self-justifying attack on someone, and maybe everything in between. But outside of Southern culture, if you do a web search on bless, you come across some kind of odd things. There's a German designer who called Bless, and right now his current production is like some boxing gloves that are like designer boxing gloves. It's very odd. If for the programmers, in the programming language Perl, there's a call called bless, that you can bless this element and it becomes something big and different. But in the New York Times, there was a few different usages of bless that was rather interesting. First, there was an economics article that talked about the blessing of the home interest deduction, that it's a blessing for individuals, but it's a bane for economists. Individuals, we love it because we get to write it off our taxes. Economists don't like it because they say it skews home prices and it reduces the revenue we could get. So blessing could just mean good versus bad, right? Blessing is something that's good. Although she had never done it before, Oprah bestowed blessing on Obama when he was a candidate. Right? So blessing can be like your favor or your appointment or your support of someone. And then there was also a reader who was writing in about the Gulf crisis, and they talked about we've got to get over the fact that offshore drilling is going to be the panacea to our economic or our oil problem, and we need to see energy as a blessing, not a right. So that was a rather wise comment, that energy is a blessing, not a right. And so that kind of gets at blessing means we don't necessarily deserve it. We can't say, you got to give it to me. No, it's like a gift that has been given to us apart from what we might deserve. So blessing is used even in our own culture. So I want to look at three points here. When does God bless? What's the goal of God's blessing? And what's the character of God's blessing? I don't know if yours... If I got an anomaly, or if you all says, what's the character of God? Does yours say, what is the character of God? Blessing. All right, good. All right. I just caught a bad one. All right. So when does God bless? If you look at verse 3, Jacob says, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And God actually blessed Jacob twice at Luz. Another name for Luz is Bethel. One was when he had just cheated Esau out of his inheritance, and he was fleeing for his life because Esau wanted to kill him. And so he's on the run, and he comes to Bethel, and he has this dream of the heavens opened up and the earth and the ladder between the two and the angels of God descending and ascending on this ladder. And God says to him, I will bless you. I will make your people multiply. Similar to what he says here in verse 4. I will make you fruitful, multiply you. I'll make you a company of people and give you this land to your offspring and after you for an everlasting possession. And then many, many years later, Jacob's coming back through the same area where God tells him to go, and he gets another blessing like this. And this blessing is, it's connected to the initial blessing that God gives to Abraham, which is along these lines, but a little more full. Really what this blessing is about, it's about stature, security, identity, and purpose, right? To be a great people, to have a huge, huge family and clan was part of stature in the ancient world, right? And to have land, to own land, means you are a successful person. To have a lot of people around you also was an element of security. If people were going to come and attack you, you had people to defend against them. And you can think about Jacob on the run, just one person. He's worried about his own personal security. Identity, he's going to have this everlasting possession. So it's like the fact that he's going to have offspring that continue on contributes to his own identity. And purpose also, he has this everlasting family that's going to continue on. So we read these words and we might think, yeah, land and people, big deal. It's actually speaking to the very core issues that we all deal with. Purpose in life, personal identity, security, stature. So it's God blesses Jacob in this way. You know, later in the Bible in Deuteronomy, it talks about God is going to bless those that are loyal and faithful to him, and eventually there's going to be curses for those who are not loyal and faithful to God. And that might be what we first think about in terms of when does God bless. And it's like the customer service rep thing. I wanted to bless the customer service rep that was really helpful, that finally did everything right. But God's actually different in who he blesses. If you do a study of the word bless, you see that God blesses all of humanity in Genesis 1 a couple times, and he blesses the Sabbath day, and then Genesis 5 and kind of recapitulating creation, he blesses all of humanity. But then all of a sudden something happens and he only blesses individuals. He blesses Noah, and he blesses Abraham, and then Isaac and Jacob. So God initially has this blessing for all humanity, but something happened between Genesis 2 and 4. Right? There was this rebellion. There was this breach of humanity against God and saying, no, we don't want your direction. We don't want to acknowledge your creation. We don't want to follow you. We're going to go our own way. And so when God blesses Noah and Abraham, he's not blessing them because they're good. Abraham wasn't good at the point when he blessed them. He was in a home of a pagan idolater. He blesses him as part of redemption. God's blessing is a way in which he's pulling a people back to himself. Everybody is scattered. Everybody said, God, I don't want to have anything to do with you anymore. But God says, no, I want a people with me. I want a people to dwell with me face to face one day. And God's blessing is a way that he does that. So God's blessing is not just, there's an aspect in which if you're faithful to God, he blesses you. But there's also a way that God uses blessing to get our attention. He certainly got Jacob's attention at Luz when he was on the run, and all of a sudden God shows up and says, I'm going to bless you with security. And he's like, really? He blesses us to get our attention, and he blesses us to grab our hearts and to pull them slowly back to ourselves. And we'll see in a little bit how God does that in Jacob's life. And so we need to get away from the view that God will be good to you if you're good to him. Right, that if good things are happening to me, it's because I must have been really a great Christian this week, that God is really acknowledging how good I am. I mean, that's a dangerous road to take because that can lead to pride and arrogance very quickly. And there's a way that God uses blessing to purify us, to sanctify us. He might withhold blessing to get our attention, but he blesses us redemptively. So say you don't have faith here, faith in Jesus. You're here, you don't have faith in Jesus, but it could be that if things are going exceptionally well for you, that God wants to get your attention. That God wants to help get your attention and to slowly start to woo your heart and mind towards himself. It could be that if you're here and you have faith in Jesus, that God is using blessing to also to purify you or to get your attention. He also, though, might be blessing you that you might be redemptive to someone else. Because remember, part of the core blessing to Abraham is, I'm blessing you to be a blessing. God's people is never blessed to say, we got it. We got God's good stuff. God likes us. He's on our side. We can just hang out and enjoy the party. That's never what God's interested in doing. God blesses his people, and he wants them then to turn out and to be a blessing to others. So I think a very interesting exercise would be, if God richly blesses you, to think, why is he doing this? What should I do with this extra blessing? How should I invest it for God's purposes? How should I, is he blessing me so that I might be able to be a blessing to someone else, so that I might have some redemptive, be an instrument of redemptive work in someone else's life? I think we should, when things go exceptionally well for us, we ought to think about, what's God doing in my life, and what does he want me to do in response to this? So God doesn't only just bless us when we're good. He blesses us to get our attention. He blesses us to draw us near to himself, because he wants the people to dwell with him. So what is the goal of God's blessing? Jacob changes dramatically over this story. Do you remember back in Genesis 42, the brothers had gone to Egypt, they get food, and they bring it back to Jacob, but Simeon is left back in the land. And when they arrive, Jacob's like, Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and you want to take Benjamin now? And he goes up, he says, my life has been nothing but evil upon me. Right? That's one of Jacob's lowest points. But look what Jacob says in 15 and 16. And he blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. Jacob has changed. He's gone from seeing all of life, all this evil that's in particularly pursuing him and poking at him, to someone who can say, God has been my shepherd all my life. Right? Jacob was a shepherd, and so he knows what he's talking about. He doesn't have this idealized picture of fluffy sheep and you just pet them and they're okay. No, he knows what goes into the hard work of taking care of sheep. And he says, God has been my shepherd. And he has redeemed me from all the evil that's gone on around me. Jacob has matured dramatically in this place when he gets here. And in a sense, that's what we see, these two blessings. The first time he's at Luz, God's getting his attention and drawing him to himself. The second time, God's sort of confirming this maturation that's taken place in him. God has worked faith in Jacob's heart. Faith in him. And that's what Hebrews 11, right? The New Testament, Hebrews 11, has this long list of how the different characters in the Old Testament had exercised faith. And it says in Hebrews 11, Jacob, in faith, leaned over his staff and blessed Joseph. And so this act of having gotten to this place and being able to bless Joseph and bless him in these terms is an act of Jacob's own faith. And so what does Jacob do? He adopts his two grandchildren. That's a little odd, but so he has these two children of Joseph come forward, and look at verse 8, he says, who are these? It's which kind of, he knows who they are, I think, but it's kind of like, who gives this woman to be married to this man? It's part of our ritual adoption language, right? Who are these? He puts them on his knee, then they bow before him, and then he proclaims this blessing upon them. So Jacob adopts them, and then he blesses them. So he adopts them and blesses them. And he blesses them not out of his own, any benefit he has or any power he has, but he blesses them out of who God is. Again, in 15 and 16, look a little more carefully. God before whom my fathers, Abraham, Isaac, walked, the God who's been my shepherd all my life long to this day, it's not God's attributes. He's not saying the God who is perfect goodness and holiness and light and moral perfection. He's describing God's actions. I think it's very important for us not to get to remember God in terms of how he's acting in redemption, how he's acting in shepherding us. Not just that he is this perfect being far off, but he's the perfect being far off who's acting right now. Right, he is the one who has shepherded my life. He is the one who has redeemed me from all evil. And so he blesses them in the name of God. Let my name be carried on, the name of my fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and let them grow into multitude in the midst of the earth. And so he sees this connection of God's blessed Abraham, God's blessed Isaac and Jacob, and now Jacob is blessing these two boys in the same way, drawing them to himself. In the same action of what God's doing in history. I think when we bless people, we oftentimes use it just in terms of praise, right, or of ascribing greatness to someone. But the question is, do we have anything in us that actually enables us to do anything worthy in their life? Like, if I praise you out of the goodness of Ross, it's like, well, how much goodness does Ross have? There's not much going on there. But Jacob is praising, is instilling it's a wish that's gonna come true of God's work in their life, that God's gonna continue this work of redemption, of calling people to himself in the lives of these grandchildren. And so I think we're called also to be people who bless. Just as God has blessed Jacob and he's grown and matured in faith, and he's become one who blesses, not out of his own ability, but blesses out of this covenant God who's working in history. So we're called to be people who bless. And not just our own family, not just to kind of keep this inward, but we should be thinking of, how do I bless others with who God has revealed himself to be to me? If I'm maturing in faith, how can that faith be a blessing to other people? Right, one of the critiques of the Christian church and culture is that it's very insular, right? That it's only concerned about itself. And yet I think we see from Scripture a call to we're blessed to be a blessing. So some of us we've been thinking and talking about, should we seek to be a blessing to the arts community in Hillsboro? Is that a specific group that we ought to think about? You know, well, we've been given this building at very good terms. We could end up being in a school where we have to set up every week, tear down, have nothing, no place to be during the week. But we have this facility. Should we use this to be a blessing to others around? And maybe it's other, we ought to be thinking about, should we do play groups? Should we do Mother's Mornings Out? How should we bless the community because we own this building or we're leasing this building? But one of the things we're thinking of, well, the arts community, people that are artists that maybe don't have a place to display, maybe we can be a blessing to them. And so it's appropriate for us to think, how can we be a blessing to others? Yeah. And then here's where things get very interesting in this passage. What's the nature of God's blessing? Did you notice how, this is a very traditional culture, right? Hyper-traditional, hierarchical. The oldest son gets all the stuff, gets the richest blessing. But starting with verse 5, Jacob is saying, Ephraim and Manasseh. He switches the birth order. And then you get, Joseph brings his sons up, and he brings the oldest one on his left, so it's Jacob's right hand. And the younger one comes for the left hand, because the right hand has the greater blessing. And Jacob goes like this. And it freaks Joseph out. Verse 17, Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, and it displeased him. It's a little too soft. He's angry. He's mad. And he grasps his father's hand to move it. And Joseph says, no, not this way. Dad, you're wrong. But his father refused, verse 19, and said, I know, my son, I know. He shall become a great people, but he shall also be, great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations. This is a hyper untraditional moment in Genesis. Think about these sons. Right? They're not fully Israelite. They have an Egyptian mother. And yet Jacob is bringing them in to become just like equivalent to, it says Reuben and Simeon, the first and second born. I mean, the other brothers could have been like, well, we don't have to worry about Ephraim and Manasseh. I mean, they're like half-breeds, those little squirmy Israelite Egyptian kids. We don't have to worry about them squirming in. And Jacob puts Ephraim at the front of the list. And later, 1 Chronicles 5:1-2 says that Ephraim is number one. Right? Ephraim is the leader of Israel. Reuben should have been it, but he forfeits that because of his own conducts. But so first, even bringing half-breed Israelite Egyptians into the family, making them number one and number two is anti-cultural. It's a huge, untraditional thing. Making the younger ahead of the older, very huge thing. Right? A lot of you are married, but if you're a young guy and you go and you are going to date some woman who's Asian, and she has an older sister. What could likely happen is they're going to say, we're ready to get married. We'd like you to get married. And the father's going to say, no, you can't get married until the older sister gets married. So even today in Asian cultures, this traditional hierarchy is very, very strong. I mean, you don't mess with it, right? And yet Jacob here is messing with it. One of the commentators says, this crossing of the hands is like an ideogram of the book of Genesis. God's upsetting the apple cart here, right? It's Abel gets blessed ahead of Cain. And so we have Abel, Cain, we have Isaac gets blessed, not Ishmael. Jacob, Esau, Joseph and Judah are the ones that are blessed, not Reuben and Simeon. But it continues on, right? There in Judges, there's Ehad, this disabled guy who's chosen to be the leader, right? This time and culture, disabled people aren't leaders, right? They're shunned, they're shoved aside. Deborah, a woman in Judges, is chosen to be the leader. Gideon is the least of the families of the least of the tribe. He's the least of the least. He's a loser, but he's chosen to be the guy who leads God's work out in the midst. And so, on and on. Jephthah is a mobster. Samson is a sex addict, emotionally immature. And David. David's a little runt of the litter of the sons of Jesse. there's a theme going on here, that God oftentimes inverts traditional order of things in how he brings redemption about in the world. So we should, God's blessing is oftentimes, it's not in the line with tradition. It's not in the line with where culture is going, or where kind of traditional culture is going, or where even modern culture is going. So we should think about and be sure that we're on track with how God blesses people. We should make sure that we're not like in this, Christianity is really not traditional culture encapsulated and defined and set in concrete. It's oftentimes overthrowing that. It's saying, no, that's human tradition, that's not part of what I'm doing, and it's bad. There's unhealthy things that come out of hyper-traditionalism. But neither is it connecting to modern culture and just embracing everything that's going on in that. And so, like one example, we ought to be thinking of gospel culture should never be in touch with this kind of consumerism that's rampant in America. If consumerism is one of the kind of traditional parts of our new culture. And so Christianity and gospel is never going to be aligned with consumerism and nationalism. It's never going to be aligned with traditionalism hardened family structures. It's God's redemption is always turning things upside down. And so we should remember this crossing of the hands. We burn that into your head a little bit. This old guy about ready to die, the grandchildren come forward, and he probably can't even move his arms very well, but he's like, no, I'm doing this. This is a picture of how God is at work in the world redemptively. And of course, the biggest picture of that is Jesus. Right? Born not a strong military leader, but born a poor kid in a manger, not even a hotel or a hospital, but in a manger with the animals. He associates with the poor, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, those that are outcast. And he offers himself to suffer, to be beaten, and to die on behalf of our sins. It's a completely untraditional way to free someone from their bondage. It's God inverting the way that anything in the world ever gets done. And so we need to remember how the gospel works redemption. And this cross in the hands is a symbol of how the world does, how God does that. And what's interesting is there's, like when it says blessed are the poor in spirit, that's not the same word as blessed here, even translating Hebrew to Greek. But at the end of Luke, there's a place where several times it occurs this word blessing. And one of them's at the Lord's Supper, where Jesus blesses his disciples. And so in a little bit, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. This is meant to be part of how God blesses us, how God brings his favor and his goodness, his grace, his strength into our weakness, his truth into our fogginess, his wholeness into our brokenness. It's what Jesus instituted, right, and said to be a means of his blessing in our lives. It also says afterwards that there's four occurrences of blessing at this last thing. Jesus blesses them. They go out and Jesus blesses them in the Lord's Supper. He blesses them verbally, and then he ascends into heaven. And after that, they then go to the temple and they bless God. So it's a different use of bless, right? It's God bestowing his favor upon us. It's supposed to lead us to us ascribing value and worth and love back to God. in terms of praise. So, for all those that are believers in the Lord Jesus, Jesus wants us, he told us to continue to practice this tangible sign that he gave us, because it is a blessing for us, and we need blessing. And he broke the bread, and he blessed his disciples, and he blesses you and says, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, he took the cup and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of your sins. Drink from it, all of you." So again, this is for people that have put their faith in Christ. If you're not in that place, it'd be better for you to spend some time reflecting. Reflecting perhaps on, is God trying to get your attention with blessing? Or in what ways might God be trying to get your attention? And and it'd be a great time to reflect and to think about how what response might look like. So would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you that you are a God who blesses, and that you don't just bless the good and curse the wicked, but that you are seeking your people. You're seeking a people to draw them near to yourself, and you're even willing to use blessing to initiate that conversation like you did with Jacob. Lord, I pray that you would be at work in our midst, and I pray that just as you matured Jacob's faith, so that he believed in you and he was able at the end of his life to say, "God has always been my shepherd, and he has always redeemed me from everything around me." Lord, might you grow our faith. Might you bless us even through this meal that Jesus instituted, that our faith would grow and we would mature, and that we would be able to say, "God has been my shepherd all the days of my life." Lord, would you bless us for your good purpose? And would you give us eyes to see how we might bless those around us with the blessing that you've given us? In Jesus' name, amen.